I want to thank everyone that is here for being here. I want to thank those who are members of the body of Christ who have dedicated themselves to service to the Lord. Thank them for being faithful stewards. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Our scripture reading is when Jesus talked about one being a faithful steward. And our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We know that at this point in the revealing of God's word, that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Corinthian brethren. And as he did, he spoke to them regarding something that they should do in their lives, something that they should participate in, and it's something in which we should participate in as well. Let us read that passage. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. When we look at the title of the sermon today, we find a word that we don't use that much in our present day vernacular. We don't call people stewards. I don't even know if there's a job title. I guess maybe there is in some areas. But we as Christians are stewards of God's word. We are servants of Christ, and like Paul, stewards of the mysteries of God, in that we have the responsibility to make sure other people hear that word. There are a number of different ideas contained in the word steward. One is a servant, and a servant can be a number of different things. There are about five words in the Bible that are translated servant or steward. And as we look at them, I'm not going to try to properly pronounce these Greek words, as I'm not a Greek scholar. But we know that one, herpetes, is a subordinate. We find that word used in our text, one who is a subordinate to others. We have also the term that is doulos. We know that that word has been translated as well, a slave. Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18 is a passage where this is used. And I do want to read this because all who are in Christ and all who are supposed to be striving to be faithful stewards are to be servants of Christ. He says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You see, when it boils down to it, we are all serving someone or something. And these people to whom the Apostle Paul was directed to write in Rome, as we just read, had one time been the servants of sin. They bowed before the altars of sin and participated in things that were sinful or against the law of God. But when they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they had been delivered from being servants of sin and had committed themselves to serve God, becoming stewards. There are those who are stewards or servants, and the word diakonos is used. This means an errand runner or table waiter. We use a server, the word server. We saw a server yesterday when they brought our food to the table. And we have other words. I'm not even going to try to pronounce these last two because they just escaped me. But it means an attendant. And in that particular case, it means especially in the temple, one who waited on the service at the temple. And then we have a word that means a menial domestic. In other words, one who is hired to address the physical needs of the household relative to cleaning up and that sort of thing. But a steward is a special kind of servant. In the Bible, we see a steward being a servant that is a manager, one who is an elevated servant. He's still in servitude. He's still serving, providing a service, but he is a manager over the goods of the one whom he serves, the house or the estate. And this, as we saw in the text, was applied to the Apostle Paul. It was applied to other preachers. It was applied to elders as well. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, in the qualifications for elders, we see that one who is an elder also has to be a steward. He said, for a bishop or an elder, a presbyter, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And this is just part of the qualifications for an eldership. But notice that they also have to be steward of God. Incidentally, this applies to all Christians. Every Christian is a servant of God, is a steward of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, we know that there were spiritual gifts. This was the babyhood of the church when this was being written. We have many passages that were written, or all the passages in the New Testament written during the babyhood of the church. And as Peter was directed to write, he said, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As a steward, you are going to be judged by the one whom you serve. We're going to be judged by the Lord. And it's interesting to know that the Lord does not require perfection as we are stewards, but he does require faithfulness. And this is important. There is not one of us that can be perfect in any way. We cannot be perfect in our service. We cannot be perfect in our daily life. We cannot be perfect in life itself, because we are mortal and we're going to sin. But we can be faithful. And in being faithful, we can be faithful stewards before God. So it doesn't matter how man judges us. It doesn't matter how we judge ourselves. We saw in verses 3 and 4 of our text where the Apostle Paul was directed to write, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. We've committed ourselves to the Lord. Therefore, we have become stewards. We are to be faithful stewards. So the Lord makes three requirements of all of us who would be faithful stewards. First and foremost, as has been pointed out in our text and in a couple of the songs that we have sung this morning, we must become his servants. You know, a lot of times people say, nobody's going to rule me. I'm not going to serve anybody. The truth of the matter is that everyone serves. Everyone is serving someone or something else. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 is very clear to this point. We need to understand, even though we may not fully be aware of whom it is we serve or what it is we serve, we all serve someone or something. And the Apostle Paul directed there in Romans 6 and verse 16 said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. In the great scheme of things, that's the two areas which matters. We are going to serve the Lord, righteousness. We are going to be obedient. And the other side of that, if we're going to serve the world or self or Satan, and there is a consequence for the way that we serve. And so know that we serve something or someone. What are the choices? We could serve sin. That's a very possible thing. A lot of times people don't think about it. They go on with their life. They just think, if the sun comes up tomorrow, I'll have a new day. And if I have a new day, I'll have opportunities. And if I have opportunities, I'll do something and make some money or whatever the outlook of their life is. But in so doing, they're serving sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, picking up from where we just finished reading, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. It's important that we understand what the result of this is. If you'll skip down very quickly to verse 23, you'll see that the Roman letter contained within it, as directed by the Spirit, the words of the Apostle Paul, when we see the wages of sin is death. If we want to serve sin, the wages is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We might say, well, we're not really serving sin, we're just serving men. There's a problem with that as well. We're all going to serve in some capacity. We all work for other people. That doesn't mean we're serving them. If we serve them, we have pledged our allegiance to them. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, we can see the fallacy of that. One who serves men are not faithful stewards of God. Because in that Galatians letter, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." It's interesting. You can't serve two at one time. You can't serve one direction and then the other direction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, it's put a little more plainly. He was writing to the church. He's writing to those who had already committed themselves to serve God. They had become children of God through obedience of the gospel. And in so doing, they had committed themselves and they had pledged themselves to be faithful stewards. But yet we have to be warned. And he told them, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." It was not man who purchased you. It was not man who died upon the cross. It was not man who paid the price so that your sins could be cleansed. Be not ye the servants of men. Some people don't realize that they're serving men and they're serving sin when they are serving self. Or they're serving mammon or money. In that same vein, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus is talking about serving. He's talking about having master. And one can only have a single master at a time. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We look at that word mammon and you look it up and some translations have changed it to money. Those who are serving money or the desire for money. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you're serving money, you're serving evil. Or are we going to serve God? That's an option as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. This is part of our text. We read this earlier. We're going to read it again so that we get the full impact of it. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Those who were stewards of the mysteries of God, those apostles, they were serving God. And all must become the Lord's servants. We're going to read another passage that we have previously read before, but I want to make sure that everyone fully understands what it takes to become a servant of the Lord. It's not just to say, "I want to serve the Lord." We have to be obedient. We're going to see to what degree we have to be obedient. I'll have to be faithful here in just a little bit. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, once again, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "But God be thanked that ye were previously the servants of sin." That means in your life, before you committed yourself to God, you were serving sin. You were headed for destruction. You were setting yourself up for eternal condemnation. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you," the gospel, "which was preached unto you," that which they were standing in, that which had saved them. How is it that they obeyed from the heart? A lot of times I think people misunderstand that phrase. I believe it in my heart. I see that all the time. People say, I believe it in my heart. You know where their hand goes, right? Almost as if they're pledging allegiance. Does anybody ever do that anymore, pledge allegiance? I think it should be. But that is a gesture of respect. When we obey from the heart, we have to have knowledge of what we are obeying. But how is it that we obey from the heart that form of doctrine? By being buried in baptism. And if you'll turn to Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, we will see this. This is how it is that we become his servant. If we have not been baptized into Christ, we are not Christ's servant. If we have not been baptized into Christ, we've not been born again. We are not part of the kingdom. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's that being reborn, being regenerated. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's when one stops serving sin, when they are baptized into Christ. Now, it is a continual, ongoing effort must be put forth to continue to serve God and not serve sin. But not only must we be have to become servants, we must be faithful servants. What does faithful mean? Faithful means being to be trusted, to be reliable. Who is faithful? God is faithful. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. It is God who had the plan from before the foundation of the world. It is God who brought the plan to fruition through his servants. Those who were willing to obey him, having no chance whatsoever of receiving the particular promise, because they would not be alive when that promise came to fruition, or when that promise or that plan came to fruition. But God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful in that he will continue to provide for us a way of escape, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We talk to people, and I understand in talking to people and watching the news that there's a real problem today with more and more people involved in various addictions. And sometimes when you talk to those people, they say, well, I just can't help myself. I just can't help myself. Well, God has provided, and he said he's provided, a way of escape. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Sometimes people are looking for solutions in the wrong places, aren't they? And to Christians, we have a way of escape. We have to avail ourselves of it, but we have to be faithful. God has given us an example of how to be faithful. But that's not the only example that we have. Christ is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we see that Christ is faithful. He came and lived among these sinful mortals. He came and lived during a sinful time. And I say that without reservation, because there is not a time on the face of the earth when man has participated in living in which there was not sin, except for maybe just at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. But from that time forward, but we see, wherefore in all things it behooved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, humanity, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In short, this is saying Jesus Christ came in the flesh to give his body upon Calvary's cross, to shed his blood, willingly giving it and allowing his body to be broken so that we could have reconciliation to God. if we don't understand from these two examples what it, faithfulness is, perhaps maybe we ought to examine the opposite of faithfulness. And in so doing, sometimes when you see the opposite, you say, oh, it's not this, it's this. Faithfulness is the opposite of laziness and neglect. I want you to turn very quickly to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at two passages or two verses within this particular chapter. We're going to see faithfulness, and then we're going to see in the same context, in the same narrative, one who is not faithful. We know that Jesus was talking and he was teaching in parables. But notice in verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And it's important to understand that only those who are faithful servants will receive the reward. And we see this because of verse 26. Though one who is lazy and neglectful, notice what he's called. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest I reap where I sow not and gather where I have strawed. What we have here is a comparison between the good versus the wicked, the faithful versus the lazy. And people say, well, you know, he may not have been lazy in everything, but in this particular event, this particular narrative, he was lazy in the area of stewardship. Faithfulness involves two important ideas and two important areas. One must be accurate in his service, and one must be diligent in his service. There are a lot of people throughout this world today that are claiming to serve God. And they are serving God, doing any and everything, just about. Or they will tell you that they are faithful in their service to God, doing pretty much any and everything. But can one be faithful if they're not accurate, if they're not doing it according to the plan, the rule, the directives? And can one be faithful if they're not diligent? They're putting everything into it. We must also be faithful in all things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, speaking of deacons' wives in this particular context, but we see that it also applies to everyone. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. We can't just pick and choose our areas of righteousness, our areas of faithfulness. Well, I don't like that command over there, so I'm not going to follow it. You think God tolerated that with Israel? Absolutely not. Thou shalt not means thou shalt not. What it is that thou art not to do follows thou shalt not. Thou shalt means that is what you are to do. And the thing that is directing follows thou shalt. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, again, we see he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is also, or unjust also in much. Christ spoke to people in his day. Those people who were the children of God because they were Jews. That's all it took in the Old Testament times. In the Mosaic, under the Mosaic system, all they had to do was be born a Jew, and they were already a child of God. But not all of them were faithful. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, we find an example. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What is Jesus telling them? He's saying you can't just pick a part of it. You can't just pick what part of it that appeals to you, or what part of it is convenient to you, or what part of it will fit into your schedule. We must be faithful servants, faithful stewards in all areas. How about in doctrine, in teaching? Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, we see, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. What about our attendance, our worship, our edification? You know full well I'm going to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and following. And so you should have already started turning there. This is one of the passages that clearly indicates what we are to do. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In that day, in that situation, it applied to those Jews to whom it was being written, because they were in danger of going back under the old law. There was nothing there for them. There was nothing to save them. Well, how do we apply it now? If we sin willfully. If we know that something is good, James tells us, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, here's the question. You provide the answer. If we sin willfully, are we being faithful? But what remains? Verse 27 gives us a glimpse into that. But a certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He gives them examples of Moses' law. But think about this. You're either an adversary or an advocate. You're either for or you are against. If you are a faithful steward, you are going to be for. You're going to strive to do. You're going to seek to follow. You're going to give everything that you have. So far as time and effort. And yes, some money. Into the service of God. Because you want to be a good steward. Faithful in all things. That means even in our daily lifestyle. You know, it's easy to be a Christian when you're gathered together with Christians, isn't it? We're all here together for the same thing and the same mind. We have our mind focused upon the Word of God. But what about day in, day out? Aren't we supposed to be good stewards then as well? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Again, keeping in mind that that particular letter was written to the church that consisted of Jewish Christians, those who had previously been part of the law of Moses, those who were in danger of apostasy because they were being lured, if you will, out of the church to follow again the Mosaic system. But we have application for us today as well. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know what? Those who are not faithful in their daily lifestyle, or those who are not good stewards, not faithful stewards, those are the ones who are in the process of departing from the living God. Yeah, we help each other. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What does he say? If you want to be faithful, you got to keep on running the race. You got to keep on striving to do. You got to continue to be faithful in all things, all areas of life, every aspect of life. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, I'm not going to read every verse there. But we see that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Ephesian brethren. The church in Ephesus was comprised of mostly Gentiles. He said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." Paul was going to be a good steward. He said, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, listen, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ." God saw fit to have these apostles write down the Word of God that we might have it. People say, "Well, how do we know how to serve God today?" Well, God has told us how to serve Him. How do we know how to be faithful today? God has told us how to be faithful. How do we know to worship? God has told us how to worship. God has told us all things directed us through His Word how we are to conduct ourselves. Daily, as we gather together throughout all of His life. What was Paul's purpose? Verse 9 of that same passage says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." What are we to do with that? How are we to be faithful stewards? We are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God, the gospel. It has now been revealed. It has now been hauled out. We have the entire gospel. We don't have it just a piece here and a piece there. We have the entire. What are we to do with it if we are faithful stewards? How about take it to people? There's a number of ways to do this. We provide tracts here. Sometimes I'm pleased when I see that the tracts, the numbers of tracts in the rack have diminished. I thought, all right, somebody's taking these things. You know what? If they take them home and read them and they stay at their home, that's fine. They're probably learning something when they read these tracts. But even better if they take them to somebody else. What about invitation? Inviting people to come. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we see what Jesus said about this to those that He had chosen, that those He had commanded to be faithful to Him, those who He had instructed, those to whom the Spirit would come to guide them into all truth, to bring to their remembrance everything that the Lord had said, to provide for them the words that we now have written down so that we can be faithful. He came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I have the authority." That's what He was saying. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And it doesn't stop right there. It says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, as we strive to be faithful servants, we all find out there are some who will not receive the Word of God. There are some places where a person probably shouldn't go and preach. And you say, "Well, I can't believe you said that, preacher." If you were to invite me today to show up on Friday night to preach a sermon in the local tavern, I wouldn't do it. People say, "Well, I can't believe that." Now, if you invite me to preach a gospel sermon in one of the houses of worship of the brethren somewhere in another city, another town, I'm definitely going to consider that. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, see what Jesus said. Being a faithful steward means making sure that the places we go, the things that we do, the people to whom we preach, is in alignment with what God would have us do. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Does that mean that the gospel is not available to them? No, that does not mean that at all. But there's a time and place for preaching the gospel. There's a proper area in which the gospel is to be preached. There are areas in which the gospel should not be taken because they will not receive it. They're not there for that. But you remember the example that was set while Jesus was here on the earth? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, we have a glimpse into that. We know that there was a limited commission before there was a great commission. The great commission applies to all Christians today. We're to take the gospel. We're to preach it to all nations. We're to baptize them. We are to teach them to observe all things. We're to continue teaching those things which the apostles were taught. We're to continue preaching that gospel because there are souls that perhaps are looking for it, so that they too might become faithful stewards. But in the limited commission, when Jesus sent His disciples out, notice what He told them. "Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." He didn't say slam the door. He didn't say mark them off. He said move on. Find someone else. Preach the gospel to those who want to hear it. You know, the fact of the matter is, as faithful stewards, we have many, many people to whom we can preach. We have many people to whom we can discuss the Word of God, before whom we can discuss the Word of God. We have many people who perhaps would listen, and maybe, maybe, by us being a faithful servant, we can reach some of those people. That's existed even in the church age. In Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 51, we see the Apostle Paul and we see Barnabas. They were traveling about, going from place to place, and their mission was always to preach the gospel. And I challenge you, find a situation in which they refused to preach to anyone. We're going to point to a couple. But as they went to the next city after this, they went to the synagogue. They went to those who were of the sons of Abraham. And they also went to the Gentiles. In verse 46 of Acts 13, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You don't want God's saving power? You don't want God's gospel? You don't want to know about Jesus Christ and what has been done so that you can possibly have eternal life, or the promise of eternal life? Fine, we'll go somewhere else. And they did. And verse 51 said, but they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came into Iconium. You'll find that if the Apostle Paul passed through the area again, what did he do? As a faithful steward, he preached the word of God. You know, can we take the attitude about being faithful servants? Well, so-and-so has already heard the gospel. Why should I tell them again? Sometimes it don't always stick the first time. Sometimes they don't receive it the first time. But as we've looked at faithful servants, we've kind of shown an example of what is a faithful servant and what is an unfaithful servant. The question this morning is, whose servant are you? First and foremost, you have to decide who it is you're serving. Are you serving sin? You're serving self? You're serving money? You're serving the world? Or are you serving God? If, indeed, you have not obeyed the gospel, you're not serving God. You're not a steward. Not a faithful steward. Not a steward at all. But then as we look at ourselves and we examine ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, how faithful are we? How faithful are we? That's a great question. Can you be almost okay? Can you be almost saved? Or as Agrippa, almost a Christian? No, I don't think so. You can't be almost faithful. You're either going to be faithful or you're unfaithful. And if you're unfaithful, you have some things which you must work on. However, one must be obedient before they can be faithful. One has to become before they can be. And then we can work to continue to remain faithful. Matter of fact, that's part of the gospel plan of salvation, isn't it? We know the gospel plan of salvation according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, one must hear. John 3 and verse 16 shows that one has to also believe. One must repent, as Acts 2:38 points out. We must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and 33, and other passages as well. We must be baptized into Christ. Jesus himself in Mark 16 and 16 pointed this out. And yes, we must remain faithful unto death. That means be a faithful steward until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. But what if you've not been faithful? What if you've actually sinned, brought shame and reproach upon the church, the body of Christ? Know that God has a plan for that as well. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Every time the church gathers together, the Lord is waiting to receive those that will come to him in obedience. If they are not obeyed the gospel, they need to obey the gospel. Jesus is waiting. If they have obeyed the gospel, but yet they've fallen to the wayside and realized this and brought shame and reproach on the church, they need to come back. Jesus is waiting. That's our song of invitation this morning. Ask yourself, first and foremost, are you a servant? If you're not, you need to become one. And ask yourself, are you a faithful servant? If not, you need to become one. Won't you come if you're subject to the invitation, as together we stand and sing.